Turn in your Bibles with me to Colossians 1, 9 to 14 for our text this evening. We're going to try this again and see if the air stays on. And to make sure, hopefully no beepers will start going off, any kind of beeping sound. And the Lord knows what He's doing and had His purposes and all of that. I just decided to stop in the midst of the message because I did want to be sensitive, and people were all distracted with the sounds and the heat, and I was feeling like an old-time Southern Baptist preacher up here sweating putty balls, and so I thought it was time to stop. But I also had some things I wanted to say that I think are very important, and I didn't want to waste them because I think they're very important. And before we read the text, I'll just tell you this. When I was a new Christian, I wanted to know how to grow spiritually. And for some people, that can be a very, very painful process because there are all kinds of different teachings out there that people can latch onto about how to grow spiritually, and can be very confusing. And I can remember as a young Christian wanting to know how to grow. Now, I'm not claiming that I understand everything about spiritual growth now, but I'd like to think that over 20 years later, I know something about it. And I think that one of the most important things concerning spiritual growth, and one of the most important elements of spiritual growth, is knowing how to grow. It's just like knowing how to grow physically. You've got to eat, you've got to exercise, and et cetera. Part of being sanctified is understanding the doctrine of sanctification. Knowing how it works, just like working machinery at the job. If you use the wrong machine for the wrong job, then you're not going to get the right result. And spiritual growth is very much like that. We have to understand how it works. One of the blessings of Paul's prayers in the New Testament is not only do they teach us how to pray for one another, they teach us how to grow as Christians. And again, as I said last week, I believe that's one of the reasons, if not the main reason, that the Apostle Paul put the content of his prayers in these letters, not just to teach them to pray for one another, but to sort of give them gracious hints of how to grow. So this is what I'm praying for. You hint, hint, this is how you grow. And so my concern in preaching these messages is not just to teach us how to pray for one another, but to teach us how to grow in Christ. And instead of, again, flipping all over the New Testament, looking at all of Paul's prayers, we're just looking at Paul's prayer here in Colossians 1, 9 to 14, and then bringing in needed light from the other text. Now, for this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. For He rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Let's pray and ask for God's help. Lord, we thank you for your will. We know last Lord's Day evening was in your plan and purpose. We may never know for sure in this life why you did that, but we trust you. So we pray, Lord, now that you would give us the grace to be able to be attentive. We pray you'd keep us comfortable, keep us from distraction. And Lord, teach us how to grow, because we want to grow spiritually. And we want to know how to pray for one another's spiritual growth. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I'm not going to re-preach everything I said up to the point we stopped last week, but I do want to give you a brief review, because I'm not sure when the distraction element kicked in. Apparently, I wasn't kicking in because I was preaching in the dark for a while and didn't even totally realize it. And then it took me a while to catch on that we're not back in the 1930s with no air condition. Everyone's doing this, and that's not normal in Grace Emanuel when people are sitting in the chairs doing this. So it wasn't your fault that you were distracted. That's just the way it was. So I want to give you a little bit of a review so that the applications will make sense. This prayer can, I think, be divided into two main parts. As we intercede for one another, we're praying for one another's growth in spiritual wisdom. And we also need to pray for growth in our spiritual walk, our spiritual wisdom and our spiritual walk. We start with our spiritual growth. Paul prayed for these believers that they would be filled with the knowledge of God's will. Now, let me give you a little quiz just to see how much perhaps you were able to listen. And from a previous message, in the book of Colossians, what does the will of God equal? What does it stand for? What is Paul talking about? The whole gospel. The whole gospel. And the whole gospel includes God's work of redeeming sinners through Christ and His revealed will for for the saints to know how to live as Christians so as to please Him in this world, okay? And that's the way he's using the will of God in the book of Colossians. And so Paul is saying, I am praying that you would be filled with the knowledge of the whole gospel. Of course, the implication is they have the whole gospel. They have the whole body of Christian revelation, God's redemptive work for sinners and God's revealed will for the saints. So when we pray for one another, we should pray that we would be filled with the knowledge of the entire gospel, that we not be ignorant of any aspect of God's redeeming work for sinners or any aspect of His revealed will for the saints. Okay? So that is the knowledge of which Paul speaks. But he's not just praying for knowledge, which is the mental grasp of bare facts. You remember me explaining that last week? You can teach a demon the whole gospel and he can score an A+ on an RBS exam. That's not what Paul's praying for. Now, he wants that. That's foundational. You have to have that knowledge of the bare facts. But this is more than that. This is knowledge which is in all spiritual what? Wisdom and understanding. And what is wisdom and understanding? Wisdom and understanding is insight into God's will. Insight concerning its value, insight concerning its glory, insight concerning its importance. Wisdom and understanding is insight in how the whole gospel applies to every area of my life as a Christian. That's what the book of Proverbs is all about. It's taking God's revealed will and applying it to the various situations of life. And that's more than knowledge of the bare facts. So what Paul is praying for really is two things. Apprehension, on your outline, apprehension. You've got to have knowledge of the facts, okay? But he's also praying for application. Apprehension and application. Lord, fill them with the knowledge of your will. Give them insight into how it applies. But you notice in the text, what kind of wisdom and understanding is this? Spiritual wisdom and understanding. Now, do you remember what I said that means? He's referring there to the fact that it's the Holy Spirit that must grant insight into God's truth. The Holy Spirit is the one who gives the believer the ability to be able to perceive how the whole gospel applies to all of life. And Paul actually speaks very plainly of the Spirit's work in that regard in 1 Corinthians 2:12. So that's the basic exposition. So again, I don't know where you were kicking in and kicking out last week. But let's review. Fill them with the facts of the gospel. Holy Spirit, grant them insight into how it applies. It's pretty simple, right? It's pretty simple to pray that. Now, there are at least two major applications that flow out of this for the Christian life. And these two things can, that they're vital for spiritual growth, and we need to know them. And it was in the midst of this application that we cut off last week. So at this point, I'm not just going to review. I'm going to give you some stuff all over again, okay? Because it's important. So rewind, press the button. Beep. First of all, the knowledge of God's revealed truth is foundational to spiritual growth. If you look at the way the Apostle Paul puts the content of this prayer on the page, as it were, it becomes clear that every aspect of the Christian life that he's praying for is dependent upon the knowledge of God's will. This prayer is in order on purpose. He didn't just say, I'm praying for this, and I'm going to pray for that, and, oh, I think I'll pray that they'll have joy, and then I'll pray I think they'll have a knowledge of God. No, these things are in order. At least most of them. And this first one he prays for because he knows this is first priority. Everything else in the text, walking worthy, walking in a manner worthy of the Lord. Now, even if you don't know what that means yet, does that sound good? Lord, I don't know what it means yet. I'm a new Christian, but whatever walking worthy of you is, that sounds really good and I want it. Now, I think we can all know what it means to please Him. If you're a Christian, you want to please Him? Doesn't it sound good to bear spiritual fruit in every aspect of the Christian life? He's praying for that. Would you like to know and have a greater, intimate, experiential knowledge of God? Absolutely. Do you want to know joy and patience and have a thankful heart in the midst of a trial, no matter how severe it is? Where in the midst of your tears and pain, there is still a real manifest joy. You want that? Don't we all want that? Well, Paul puts this verse in the prayer because this is absolutely foundational to all of it. This is the seedbed of spiritual growth, the knowledge of God's truth. Now, you can take two believers, two genuinely blood-washed, Spirit-indwelt believers. And let's say one believer, though he struggles and his spiritual walk and growth is kind of like three steps up and two steps back, which is the norm, but he's making steady progress. He's growing. He's heading toward maturity. Take another believer and the struggle is much worse. And they're making little to no progress. They're making some because they're living. And a living thing's going to grow. If you're alive in the Lord, there's always something going on. The Lord is at work. But it's very slow going. Often the difference is this. This brother over here knows more of God's truth and has a greater spiritual insight into its application. Listen. If you don't get anything else I say tonight, get this. Every time there is the slightest advancement in spiritual maturity and growth, it has come from an application of a specific text of the Word of God. Now, why do I say that? Because your spiritual growth is not going to be like a bunch of 50-yard dashes. Where you just give it all you got for a few seconds and then it's over. It's more like a marathon. It's not even like a 5K. And that's hard enough. It's like a marathon. It's a race. It's a long race. And spiritual growth is very much like physical growth. You don't even realize it's happened until you look back. All right, I don't remember getting this tall, but apparently it happened. I wasn't born this big. I think my parents will probably tell you my head was this big when I was born. I had when I went played football, my head, I almost looked like I was a professional football player on a toothpick. But I wasn't born full grown. Physical growth happens nutrient by nutrient, meal by meal. And spiritual growth will always happen when there is the application of the Word of God to a specific area of life. And it never happens any other way. We shouldn't look for a crisis experience that's going to catapult us toward spiritual growth. Those times come. I mean, sometimes God sends a lightning bolt in a sermon and all of a sudden you make more progress in 30 minutes than you've made in 10 years. But don't get used to that. Because that's not the norm. It's normally slow going, truth by truth, piece by piece. I'm going to tell you the secret to living the Christian life. I'm going to tell you tonight the secret of spiritual growth. You know what the secret is? There is no sacred. I'm going to give you the key. You know what the key is? There is no key. Right? There is no key. There is no secret. It comes from the knowledge of God's truth. So let me give you a couple little pegs to hang your hat on as you pray for one another. Pray that the Lord will produce in one another a spiritual hunger for His Word. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. The Apostle Peter, talking about what our desire should be like for the Word of God. And in this text, when he mentions babes, he's not using the metaphor here to speak of baby Christians. This is an application to all Christians. And metaphors, you can mix them up in Scripture, okay? He's just talking about that our hunger for the Word of God ought to be like a newborn babe's hunger for milk. Verse 1, therefore, putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the Word, so that by it you may what? Grow in respect to salvation. Do you want Grace Emmanuel to be a church that is marked not only by outside ministry, but marked by every member advancing toward spiritual maturity? If we're thinking biblically, we do want that. One of the necessary elements, and it's indispensable, for that to be a reality is for there to be an increasing, insatiable appetite for Scripture. A church characterized by members whose attitude toward the Word in private or public is not a little dab will do you. We will not be advancing the spiritual growth that way. Now, I'm hoping that doesn't characterize our church, but there can always be pockets of that. And it's easy to fall into that. Some of you that have teenage boys, are they like bottomless pits sometimes? Son, where is all that food going? You can't even get in the cabinet fast enough. they can take a whole thing of candy bars. You just can't keep them fed. Now listen, we may not yet understand everything that's in that prayer in Colossians 1, but again, it all sounds good. And if we want it to be a reality and an increasing reality, we have to be like bottomless pits as Christians. We just can't get enough of Scripture. So let's pray for an increase of spiritual hunger. But there's another thing we can pray for specifically. As we're praying and we're trying to flesh out this part of praying for one another, and I'm saying, Lord, pray, and I'll just pick on Pastor Nichols for a minute. Lord, fill him with the knowledge of His will, of Your will. Okay, we can pray that and verbalize it. But again, one of the ways we can flesh that out is to pray, Lord, fill him with spiritual hunger. Okay? But another thing we can pray is, Lord, produce in them spiritual discipline. Spiritual discipline. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7 and 8. Remember reading in the book of Proverbs about the slothful man puts his hand in the bowl and he won't even bring it up to his mouth? He's hungry. He's just too lazy to eat. Now that's lazy. That's lazy. We had a little, I don't know if you have it up here, we have a little saying in the South, that guy's so lazy he wouldn't even work in a pie factory. You ever heard that one? Now that's lazy. There's something that has to attend spiritual hunger, and that is discipline. 1 Timothy 4, 7 and 8, Paul writing to Timothy says, "But have nothing to do with the worldly fables, fit only for old women. On the other hand, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. For bodily discipline is only of little profit, but godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come." Have you ever heard of Gold's Gym? Well, Gold's Gym is, I don't know if it's still in existence or not. Maybe it is, but it's a chain of gyms. You work out and so forth. Well, Paul's telling Timothy to get a membership at God's Gym. And he's telling him, Timothy, no pain, no gain. And to keep a dedicated schedule of working out to develop his spiritual muscles to live a godly life. Now listen, folks, godliness doesn't just happen. It takes work. And it takes discipline. And it takes doing things, guess what, when you don't what? Feel like doing them. Let me free you from something tonight. Well, I think I'd be a hypocrite if I'm doing my devotions when I don't feel like it. Well, let me ask a question. Which one's the greater sin? Staying away from it? Or just trying your best not to be a hypocrite while you're doing it? And it's not always hypocritical, listen, to do something even if you don't feel like doing it. Sometimes that's the most godly thing you do is when you pick yourself up by the belt loop and say, you know what? I'm going to sit here and read the Word of God. And I'm going to pray that God will meet me in the act, and before it's over, I'll be wanting to do it. The psalmist said, I've turned my feet into the way of your commandments. He didn't say, I waited until I felt like it. Spiritual growth in godliness and holiness takes discipline of time and energy. You know, you can imagine a guy joining the YMCA because he's going to get fit. He's got a spare tire, winter blanket, whatever you want to call it, and it's been years since he's been fit. And so he goes to the YMCA and he passes. I mean, before he goes, he reads up on all the nutritional things. He goes out and gets all the right clothing, and he gets the watch. He's got everything you need. I mean, he's serious. And he passes Arnold Schwarzenegger, or a reasonable facsimile thereof, on the way out. And he thinks, in 2 weeks, that's going to be me, right? So he gets on the treadmill, incline 5, 10 miles an hour. I'm not working up. I'm going for it. Then about 2 minutes later, he's like a German shepherd, the tongue hitting the floor. And what happens after a couple days of that? He goes by Burger King and chases his vitamins down with a chocolate malt, and that's it. You know what? That Arnold Schwarzenegger guy, how did he get those muscles? He got up and worked out when he didn't feel like it. He got up early and worked out. He dedicated himself to it. And here's what can happen is, even as young Christians, or even if we've been in the way for a while, we see someone that's advancing, that's godly, that's mature. They've got insight into the Word of God. They seem to be responding well. They have strength in trials. And we say, man, I wish I could have that. God, why am I not like that? And God says, I can lead a horse to water, but I can't make him drink. That didn't happen overnight. And I'm not here just talking about devotions. We were talking about this the other night in the elders meeting. And some of you might lose confidence in me when I say this, but I'll be honest with you. Sometimes I think we can make devotions a golden calf as Reformed Baptists. And it can become a legalistic structure. A person can be having his devotions 3 times a day and not be walking with God. I'm not just talking about devotion, and I know there's value to have time to read the Scripture and pray, and part of that can be discipline. Sometimes people just won't do it unless they have a schedule. But we don't want to come up with a legalistic standard, which I, over the years, have shifted a little bit, which I think can actually discourage people from reading the Bible because they miss their time, and then they give up before they get started. I think Psalm 1 is a good text to think about when the psalmist said this, speaking of God's Word and growing spiritually and growing as a godly man. He speaks about the wicked in verses 1 and 2, or verse 1, and then verse 2 he says, but his delight, that is the delight of the godly man, the blessed man, his delight is in the law of the Lord. It's not the Ten Commandments there, it's talking about all of God's revelation up to that point. And in his law, his word, he meditates day and night. These are not devotions necessarily. They may include devotional times. Meditation here is the idea is that it's going on in his head all day. He's thinking, man, how does God's word apply to that? What do I need to do over here? What's that connection in Scripture? How do I need to apply it here? How do I need to apply it there? He's meditating on it. He's muffling it under his breath. He's always not, his mind is never far from the Word of God. And what does the Bible say is true of that man? He's like a tree planted by water. It's always getting its sustenance, and therefore it's always filled with fruit, and it never withers. And God blesses him in everything he does. And that doesn't mean he has a Porsche and a Cadillac and a 20-room mansion. But he knows the blessing of God as a godly man. So I'm not limiting this to the devotions. I'm talking about getting our hands on the Word of God as much as we can. Whether it's when I'm jogging, I've got a sermon in my ear. Whether I'm just sitting down for a few minutes waiting for the family to get ready, I've got a book I'm going through that's helping me understand the Scripture. Whether it's going down the road and listening to a tape of the Bible, not tape, dated. DVD, come on, Jeff. Please don't be watching a DVD while you're driving. Not a good idea. CD. Unless your van's like mine, the thing's broken. Oh, my goodness, that's crazy. But you know what I'm saying? You're getting it. You're getting it in your system. Getting it in your system. So we need to understand that the knowledge of God's truth is foundational to spiritual growth. So as we pray for one another, pray for spiritual hunger and pray for spiritual discipline. But then the second lesson we learn from this petition is that we are dependent on the Holy Spirit to grow spiritually. What kind of wisdom and understanding does Paul pray for? Spiritual. A knowledge of God's will and how it applies that's given to every believer by the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Now, we teach and preach, and I believe that this book alone is sufficient for spiritual growth. In this sense, you don't need any other book to supplement it. Again, as I said last week, you might read many books that the Holy Spirit of God uses to help you understand this book better. Aren't we thankful for people of the past and the present that help us understand the Bible better? You ever been reading someone or listening to a sermon and say, why haven't I seen that yet? Holy Spirit uses means. The Bible is the Word of God. If a person comes to you and says, listen, I've been reading a book on philosophy. Man, it's really helping my spiritual growth. You need to warn them and tell them it's hurting their spiritual growth. Only the Word of God. It's only the Word of God. However, the Bible isn't sufficient for spiritual growth. What in the world? I know you've been moving this weekend, Pastor, but come on, seriously. We warned you not to try to do three this week. How can you just say the Bible is the Word of God and it's sufficient for spiritual growth and then come over here and say the Bible's not sufficient for spiritual growth? What I mean is this. Scripture by itself cannot impart to us wisdom and understanding. The Holy Spirit must impart that wisdom in conjunction with Scripture. Just like when Paul said, the gospel came not into you in word only, but also in power of the Holy Spirit and much assurance. Talking about conversion, the same is true in the Christian life. For the Word of God to come with spiritual wisdom and for that insight to happen and for growth to take place, the Holy Spirit must bless that process. We need the Spirit to work in our hearts and minds, enabling us to understand the Word of God. You ever read what the psalmist prayed in Psalm 119, verse 18? He prayed these words. And this is a good word, a good text to pray often. Praying to the Lord, he says, open my eyes that I may behold wonderful things from your law. Did he have the law of God in his possession? Was he praying for more revelation? Was he, Lord, whisper in my ear something new? Lord, help me see what's already in my hands. The Holy Spirit, and this is important, little doctrine of the Holy Spirit here. The Holy Spirit granting wisdom is not the Holy Spirit giving us information in addition to Scripture. That would be revelation. It's granting us light to see what's already in the Scripture. You remember what Luke says about Jesus' ministry post-resurrection to the disciples. The Bible says he opened their minds that they might understand the Scriptures. I've heard it illustrated this way. Revelation. Now, sometimes people use these words interchangeably, but for our purpose tonight. Revelation is when the Holy Spirit gives new information. We're not looking for new information. You do not need new information. But then what we're talking about tonight is illumination. The Holy Spirit shedding light on what's already there. I've heard it illustrated this way. You're looking for an old pair of shoes in the attic. You get up in the attic, it's pitch black dark and light doesn't come on. So you get a flashlight. And you keep going around in that attic, and you keep looking around in that attic, and all of a sudden, whoop, there are the shoes. Did those shoes just suddenly appear? Poof. No, that'd be revelation. The light simply helped you to see what was already there. And that's how the Holy Spirit grants wisdom and understanding. He doesn't give us new information. He gives us the insight to see what's already there, to see its beauty, to see its value, and to understand how it applies. Paul actually says this in a clearer way in Ephesians 1 in the prayer that he prayed for them. Ephesians 1:18. In the context of talking about his praying for the Ephesians, he says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you will know what is the hope of his calling and what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. And he goes on to speak of that you may know the surpassing greatness of his power. I want you to think about the context here. If you look earlier in this text, Paul has just set out before these Christians the wealth of their riches in Christ. Multitude of spiritual blessings they have in Christ. Chosen before the foundation of the world. Adopted by the Father. Purchased by the blood. Predestined to an eternal inheritance. Indwelt by the Holy Spirit, which makes it sure and secure that they will receive that inheritance. Just amazing truths of the gospel. And now, he says, I want the Lord to open your eyes to see these things. You see that? He's already talked about inheritance. He's talked about spiritual blessings. And now he's saying, I pray that the Lord will open the eyes of your heart so that you can see them. Folks, he's not writing to unconverted people. He's writing to believers. And you know what this means? A believer can be taught richly all that he has in Christ. Know his blessings mentally, just like other believers, and yet not be able to apprehend them spiritually. Until the Holy Spirit turns on the light switch. And there's that aha moment. Paul's saying, in effect, I can tell you all day until I'm blue in the face about who you are in Christ and what the gospel means for you. But the Lord has to do this work by His Spirit to help you see these things. So as we pray for one another, to be filled with the knowledge of God's will, we should pray specifically that the Holy Spirit will open our eyes to see and understand things that some of us have known for years. Now, I don't say this as a brag or a boast, but I know what I'm talking about when I say in this room are some of the most well-taught people on this planet. That's not a brag. It's not a boast. It's a simple fact. But we got to have more than that. We've got to have the Holy Spirit to give us wisdom and insight to know the truth experientially and how it applies. And listen, the wealth of teaching in a pulpit can never supplant or make the ministry of the Holy Spirit unnecessary. Each of us is that dependent upon the Holy Spirit for growth. As we close tonight, I want to leave you with this thought. You know, we often speak of God's sovereignty in the salvation of sinners. I believe that. I know you believe it. But you know, the Lord is also sovereign in the sanctification of His saints. The ministry of the Holy Spirit granting wisdom and opening eyes of believers to perceive the Word of God is one powerful example of that fact. I mean, think about it. He must grant the understanding or wisdom, or guess what? It ain't going to happen. And Paul praying this in a text like this tells us that he does it when he wants to. He does it in response to prayer, yes, but he's sovereign. In other words, Paul praying this means, Lord, I can teach them. You can anoint me to teach them, but I can't make them see it. Therefore, he's sovereign in the sanctification of his people. And that has some important implications for us. One is patience. This ought to produce patience and submission to God as we deal with one another. I mean, sometimes a believer just doesn't get it. Glazy-eyed. And we've all been there. I'm not just picking on people. I mean, we've all been there. We just don't get it. Person just doesn't get, just doesn't register. You ever had that experience counseling or dealing with someone, or maybe you've been on the opposite end of it and you didn't get it? But we have to understand, when a believer is just not getting it, remember the Holy Spirit must open the eyes to see and have that wisdom. You can teach a person, you can illustrate it, you can exemplify it, you can come over to the home, do hands-on, one-on-one, give them a practical list of 10 steps to apply that truth. But listen, you can do all that, but you can never make someone get it. You can be a means, but until the Spirit blesses that means, guess what? It's not going to happen. Maybe you've experienced something like this, or you've heard about it happening. Let's say you're counseling someone round after round on the same issue. You've taught them everything you know the Bible says on the subject at least twice. You feel like a broken record. You've said it from this perspective. You've given them about every book that you know that's helpful on the subject. Then all of a sudden, they got it. The light switch comes on. You know what happened? I can explain that to you biblically and theologically. The Holy Spirit enabled them to get it. He granted the insight. Now, why in the world does the Spirit do that? Now, I don't want to play the Holy Spirit. I don't know why He does everything He does, and I don't think He's always going to answer all my questions. But maybe He does that to keep us humble. You've really worked and worked with a person, blood, sweat, and tears, gotten nowhere fast. Next time you see them, oh, the difference. You know something's different as soon as they're walking to you. They've got a spark in their eye. They've got a smile on their face. First time they've smiled in 2 years. You say, what happened? Well, I was riding down the road the other day with brother so-and-so, and he just quoted a text. And it was like the light came on, and it's like the Spirit of God punched me right between the eyes with it. And I finally got it. Why does the Spirit of God do stuff like that to us? Maybe to remind us that it's His work and not ours. Pastor could be preaching a whole series on assurance, hoping so-and-so and this person struggling is going to get it, and going all kinds of private counseling over assurance. A guest preacher shows up preaching a text, has nothing to do with assurance. He makes an ad hoc statement on assurance, and all of a sudden they have the full assurance of salvation. Pastor, he said, I've never seen it like that before. I have told you everything that's in the Bible. Heaven on earth, I've given you John MacArthur, saved without a doubt. I've given you everything. Holy Spirit, it's my work. But this definitely should teach us to be patient with our brothers and sisters in Christ. And leave room for the Spirit to work. Pastor Jeff Smith, my Jeff Smith, they distinguish him at Trinity. He's Coconut Smith, because there are two of them. He's Coconut Smith. So Jeff Smith, down in Coconut Creek, Florida, my Jeff Smith, as I refer to him, I learned a lot of things from him, very thankful for his influence in my life. And one of the things I can remember him saying is, he said, you know, when I was first a pastor, he said, I felt like I had to jump on problems and solve them immediately. If something was wrong, I needed to go get on top of that situation, get to the bottom of it and solve it. Said, I've learned through the years to give space and not do that. Now, I don't know all of his reasoning for that, but this is how I would apply it. You see something that needs to be resolved. You see something that needs to be done right away. And I know there's sometimes where something needs to be done right away, when it's something scandalous, when it's something that's putting a person in a terrible predicament spiritually. You may just have to leave the 99 and go right after them right then. I understand that. But lesser situations, and in many situations, you've got to step back and let the Holy Spirit do His work. And that's not mystical. That's faith. Especially when you know they know the truth. And maybe when the Holy Spirit is delaying, He's teaching you to pray more. Because listen, we can't force feed people spiritually. Well, this needs to be done and it's not right. It needs to be solved. This is not right. This person's sinning. This person's doing that. Listen, if you've spoken to them, especially if you know they know the truth and they know better, then yes, there may be a time to deal with it, but there's always time to pray for it. And let God do His work. And be patient and realize the Holy Spirit is never going to let a true believer go. Because if you try to force it, you might ruin it. Give the truth, but then you leave room for the Holy Spirit to do His work. Because I promise you, when He does it, instead of you doing it, you're going to like the results a lot better. When I go to Easley, sometimes I'm reminded of the importance of intercessory prayer, not just because I made it safely. But there's a lady I know that goes to church with my parents, Jackie Dark. I've referred to her before. She was Alvin Dark's wife. He was a professional baseball player manager. He passed away about a year ago. She's a very godly woman, very godly lady. We've known them for years. Their son gave us a Cocker Spaniel dog that we had in our home for many years, and so there's a relationship there. When I go, I'm reminded of the importance of intercessory prayer, because she'll meet me. She'll say, "I prayed for you this morning." And if I'm not mistaken, I don't know if it's every day or just on Sundays, but if I'm not mistaken, I think this is right. She prays for me twice a day. You know, that's humbling. Because that reminds me that if I'm doing well spiritually, or maybe a sermon comes off decent and people are blessed, I can think, well, that's pretty good. But then you meet a lady like that, says, "I'm praying for you." She says, "Wait a minute, buddy. Somebody prayed for you." We'll never know, maybe till we get to glory, how many potholes we missed, how many toils and snares that we got out of, because there was someone praying for us. The importance of intercessory prayer. And one of the main things we need to pray for is pray for the knowledge of God's will to fill all of us up. And to pray that the Holy Spirit will make this book real and valuable and give us insight into its application. Well, let's pray together. Thank you, Lord, for your holy word. We do love your word. It grieves us that we don't love it more. But the very fact that it grieves us gives us clear indication that we do love you and love it. And we pray that you would help us to hunger for this book. We pray, Lord, that we would, I believe it was the scriptural writer who said that he hungered for it more than is necessary food. Well, we pray that we would be such a people that our hunger for your word would be far greater than our hunger for food. That Lord, we would just want to be in your word as much as we're able, without neglecting life and other responsibilities. And even then, help us to be Psalm 1 people, always thinking of how a text and a truth and a theological reality applies. And we pray, Lord, that wouldn't cause us to be proud. We pray, Lord, that the Holy Spirit would give us humble hearts to be moldable, Lord, to be able to be molded under that truth for your glory, that we might grow. In Christ's name, amen.